have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music, KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
All right, Arthur, you're up.
Paul and Silas was wrapped up in that Roman jail. Had nobody to go their bail. Silas said, you freak, and Paul said, I don't say. And just about that hour, something happened. I'm gonna wait till the midnight hour when the Roman guards go to sleep. So I can talk to my heavenly Father up in heaven on the throne. He's the only one I know that can save and deliver my soul in the midnight hour. Yeah, in the midnight hour. Like to be with friends, then again like to be alone, so I can talk to my heavenly Father. Say it again now, talk to my heavenly Father up in heaven on the throne. He's the only one I know that can save and deliver my
Jerusalem. Hi, I'm Dr. Jerry Green. Welcome to Open Mic with Bishop Ernest E. Richard and Company. We have an awesome show lined up for you tonight as the Bishop tackles kingdom issues and current events. But first, let's receive First Lady Sharon Richard with her faithful financial moments. Good evening, First Lady.
Good evening, Jerry. This is Sharon Richard with your faithful financing moment. Do you have difficulty being content with the blessings that God has already given you? One of the biggest challenges that we face is learning to be content with what we have. Many find it uncomfortable to watch someone they know drive a new car when the car that they are driving is 10 years old, or they envy the home of a neighbor. Contentment is an important element in achieving alignment with God with respect to managing our finances. If you are struggling with being content, there are some things that you can do to change that. First of all, prayer and meditation with God about your desire to be content is a great start. In Mark 11 and 24, Jesus tells us, "There tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Once you have done that, you must begin to transition to a new way of thinking about the things of this world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul advises us to lower our expectations to the essentials of food and clothing. Some time ago, I heard a message by a preacher who said the title of his message was, "He Has Done Enough." His point was that if God didn't do anything else for him, he had already done enough. I believe that if each of us truly reflected on all God has done for us and are truly thankful to him for what he has done, we would realize that if he did nothing else for us, he has done more than enough. We must also let go of the thought that increased income will bring contentment. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, John the Baptist advises that we be content with our pay. Many of us believe that if we could only increase our income, life would be so much better. This emphasis on additional income as a necessity is misleading and will likely cause us to make decisions that are ultimately not in line with God's plans for us. True contentment results from a relationship with God. Hebrews 13 and 5 tells us, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Financial contentment really is not about the money. It's about drawing close to God, who promised to give us what we need, and to trust him with what we think we lack. As we strengthen our relationship with God, it is through his strength and his peace that only he can provide that we are able to find contentment in every situation. This is Sharon Richard with your faithful financing moment. Up next, Nina Taylor with your gospel news, followed by Open Mic with the Bishop with your host, Bishop Ernest E. Richard, Jr.
How you doing, everybody? I'm Nina Taylor. Here's this week's gospel news. Boy Sneed. He was a Grammy-nominated American gospel singer, songwriter, and producer. He emerged in 1999. He broke into the mainstream in 2005 with the release of his third album, A State of Worship. Sneed wrote songs and produced projects for numerous other artists. He remained a prominent figure in modern gospel music until his death in 2020. He was born in Perry, Florida on December 14, 1967. Sneed played football in high school, but after sustaining an injury at Florida A&M University, he decided to concentrate his efforts on his music. He sang in the choir at FAMU, working as a director for their gospel choir, and taught elementary school after he graduated. Eventually, he met Savoy Records' Milton Bingham, who hired him as an assistant music minister for Atlanta's Georgia Mass Choir. Sneed signed with Malaco Michael in 1999 with the song called Jesus. Bless that wonderful name. In 2005, the album A State of Worship. Between the years of 2006 and 2017, he issued 6 acclaimed full-length studio albums, In His Presence in 2006, In Due Season in 2009, My Heart Says Yes in 2011, All Is Well in 2012, Awesome God in 2015, and Taking It Back in 2017, many of which yielded singles that would soar to the top of the Billboard Gospel charts. In 2019, he released All My Best, which compiled 12 of his biggest hits, including Hallelujah, Work It Out, and My Heart Says Yes. Choi Sneed passed away in 2020 after succumbing to complications from COVID-19. Reverend Franklin Bubby Fan is a native of New Jersey. Minister Fan, affectionately known as Bubby Fan, is a gifted songwriter as well as an anointed minister of the gospel. Bubby Fan has written over 250 compositions, including Jesus Says, Judah Praise, Great God, and Sanctuary. His love for gospel music was nurtured at his father's church, where he joined the music ministry at a very young age as the church drummer. He later became the organist. Bubby has performed in France, Jamaica, Switzerland, Spain, Austria, Germany, and Canada. His greatest memories were those playing in Rome, Italy, and at the Vatican for the late Pope John Paul for the Christmas special covered by CNN. Bubby is the founder of the group Praise Beyond, formerly known as Unlimited Praise. Bubby has produced for artists such as Bishop Charles Lyles and the new John Howard's Gospel Caravan, New Hope Youth Choir, Michelle Buster, Tamaya J., Henry Hall, Mount Carmel Celebration Choir, Sherrod King, as well as all of his group's projects. Let's recognize Black American inventor Louis W. Roberts, who made the evolution of technology. Roberts specialized in the study of microwaves. This is the physics phenomenon, not the oven, and related fields, and applied them to aircraft and spacecraft technology, among other things. Louis W. Roberts was born in 1913 in Jamestown, New York. He graduated from Fisk University with a bachelor's degree in 1935. Then from the University of Michigan with a master's in 1937, he began his career as a professor, first teaching mathematics and physics courses at St. Augustine's College, later becoming associate professor of physics at Howard University. Roberts founded and was president of the Microwave Associates, MACOM, and went on to found 3 additional microwave companies in the 1950s and 1960s. He was a key member of the Apollo program that first sent American astronauts to the moon. Roberts held 11 patents for various electronic innovations, including the high-power microwave switching device. These devices help make electronics testing processes more efficient to device being tested. Here's this week's top 10 gospel songs. Number 10, Tasha Cobbs Leonard with Burden Down. Number 9, Josh Bracey with Blessed Be the Name. 8, Windows, Pastor Mike Jr. 7, Live Again, Kalante Gavin. 6, See the Goodness, Vashawn Mitchell featuring Donnie McClurkin. 5, Erica Campbell, Do You Believe in Love? 4, You by Jordan Armstrong. 3, In Him There Is No Sorrow, Donald Lawrence and Company. Number 2, Jonathan McReynolds featuring Marvin Winans with Abel. And our new number 1 song comes from Marette Brown Clark with I See Good. Well, that's your top 10 songs and your gospel news. I'm Nina Taylor. Let's get back to more great gospel music on this great station. Hello, I'm Nina Taylor. Welcome to Open Mic with Bishop Ernest E. Richard and Company. This show tackles kingdom issues and current events from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Bishop and Company for today's discussion. Good evening, Bishop.
Good evening to you, Nina Taylor. So happy to have you here. Thank you once again. Thank you to you, and also to you. We bless God for this great day. This surely is the day that the Lord has made, and we've chosen to rejoice and to be glad in it. But for tonight, I am not going to be your host, but I will be here on the line. So without further ado, I want to introduce to some and present to others my sister from another mother, all the way from the great state of Connecticut, the city of New Haven, anointed, appointed by God, can get the job done and will bring you along in the process. I'm talking about none other than the soon-to-be legendary Bishop. No, she ain't no bishop. I'm messing with her. Elder Lauren Bishop Brown. Good evening, Elder Brown. How are you? Elder Brown, you might be on mute. Okay. There you go.
How
are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'm sitting here in a restaurant in New Jersey at the top of the turnpike. You know where I'm talking about. I don't want to make mention of the name of the company, but I have had chicken before. I don't know where they got this chicken from. They might have got it from Blandsville. There is no kind of seasoning in it. I mean, I could have eaten dirt and got a better reaction.
Oh,
anyway.
My goodness.
Yeah, but I didn't mention any names. I just said it was chicken. Well, let me say it's expensive chicken. Okay,
well,
now you know who I'm talking about. You know?
Yeah, I know you're talking about. Absolutely. That's funny. Well, you're close. Jordan's in New York celebrating her birthday, so if I need to make a phone call, you got to make a dab right next to her. So that's good to know. Good to know.
Well, I could tell you the name of the place. It's called Pope Yes.
What?
I'm sorry. Go ahead. Pope, yes. Spell the word out. Pope, yes. Put it together. You know what I'm talking about. Go ahead.
Oh,
I'm going to leave that alone.
Real slow. I got you.
But anyway, I know you got an exciting show tonight, so let me digress so that you can move forward and do what you need to do.
All righty then, Bishop. Thank you. Thank you for this space. Glad that you are on board. Our topic for tonight is something that's close to my heart, and as a developing Christian, so to speak, and really not one who was exposed to the church as a young woman, I just love revival. My first revival was such an awesome experience, and being able to understand my responsibility as far as being able to prepare myself spiritually, naturally for the revival, and then also being a part of it on the ministerial staff and things of that nature. And then our one of our fire starters, who's one of our panelists tonight, McPherson, she's on, the excitement that she has been exuding about revival and making sure that, you know, we're in a state of readiness for the revival. And I like that because I know that each and every one of us has, you know, you have so many burners going on in life, so to speak. And I think it's really kind of funny that during this whole pandemic and whatnot, this whole, you know, philosophy about self-love and self-care and things of that nature, never did the world, so to speak, say that we needed spiritual reviving. Our spirit needed to be revived. Our emotions need to be put in, you know, check. And I grapple sometimes because our lives are so filled with so many tasks and then so many benchmarks, whether it's a wedding, a funeral, or, you know, a christening, that our emotions can get the best of us. And if we don't take the time to do a spiritual inventory and say, you know, did I check that box? Well, maybe I need to go back again and make sure I know what really my commitment is. And even Dr. Teague was preaching in his Bible study this week, and it kind of blew my small mind. And he's like, you know, we're here to serve. We're here well, what are you supposed to do? What are my responsibilities? And then I had a little attitude of entitlement. He's like, Lauren, he said, you know that you came here to serve. He said, Jesus came here to serve. That's exactly what he said. Ministry, his ways. I said, okay. I said, now, putting those two things together, revival and serving, I find that it gave me a greater examination and a greater respect for the fact that we as elders and ministers have to be able to not only step into the service role, but in that service role, do the inventory and allow each of us, as you know, people that are following us or people that are connected to us, to realize that we have to take the time to restore, revive, rejuvenate, reconstruct. And if we don't do that, you know, it's kind of funny because if you think about it, for us women who put on makeup, I used to laugh because one of my cousins, she used to put on makeup, and we're all kind of, you know, different shades of brown, and she's kind of in the middle. And one time she put on this makeup, and it was so orange. I'm looking at her like, are you okay? She goes, well, yeah, I was trying to, you know, make my skin come back to life and look alive. I was like, but you look like Clarabelle Clown. She's like, well, I was just trying to fix it up. You know, I want to look alive. And I laughed because I said, if you take off the makeup, wash your face, and if you kind of pinch your cheeks, you can feel the blood flowing right to your face, and your face is coming alive. She was like, I never heard that before. I said, well, it's an old trick. I said, from, you know, our moms and whatnot. I said, you know, because they didn't wear much makeup. I said, but I thank God for being able to understand how important self-care is, but how more important spiritual revival / self-care is. So that's our topic tonight. Talk about revival. I want to be able to share, you know, what was your first revival like? You know, was it what you expected? You know, how do you feel like you're being revived? Do you feel like you need help? Do you want to be revived? Because there are certain areas in our lives where we don't want to let God in. You know, take this part, Lord. You could have this crack or this dark area over here, but, you know, leave this hurt over here alone, or this desperation or this fear, because it's comfortable. And I think at times we have to really allow God to peel back the layer. And this flesh can be very painful, filled with different things that we may not want to expose. But when we expose everything to God, when we surrender all, and we are literally, spiritually naked before the Lord, that's when he can do a total revival. Amen? All right, who wants to step first? Who's here? Who's here, Henderson?
Amen, amen, amen. We have Evangelist Tate from St. Louis is on with us tonight.
Well, praise the Lord.
Amen,
all
amen.
All is well with me. I'm glad to be a part of this discussion tonight.
Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Mm-hmm. Glad to have
amen.
You. Okay, who else?
I'm on, Elder.
Amen, Pastor T. Amen. Pastor P.
Amen. Amen.
All right. It's Pastor McPherson. All right.
Yes.
I'll do it to you first, Pastor Pam. Tell me what your first revival was like.
Can I interrupt you first, Pastor, Elder Brad, Pastor? She got elevated again, yo. Can we pray first, give them the base scriptures so that the listening audience know where to go?
Yes, the base scripture is 2 Corinthians 4:16. And then, Elder McPherson, if you want to pray us in. Thank you, Bishop, for the direction.
Pray us in?
Yes, please.
Amen. Father God, we thank you, O God, for this session tonight. We thank you, O God. We hope it be a success. Hopefully that it will touch someone's heart and mind, oh God, to let them see themselves, let them want to get up and move at God, to restore some things, to lift them up in the spirit, God. That's what I see, God. We are thanking you right now. So we ask you to take full control of the service, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let somebody be turned back to you. Let somebody get the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank
amen.
You, Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah.
So talk up. Tell us, what was your first revival like?
I'm trying to remember what my first revival was like. Because I don't know, back then, like when we first got saved and was going into church, every time we went to church, it was like a revival.
Say that. Mm-hmm.
Say that.
You know, it was, mm-hmm. we were like anxious to go to church, anxious to praise the Lord, anxious to fellowship with the saints and everything. Mm-hmm. And when we went, or at least when I went, and when I went to church, my first thing before I entered in was that, Lord, I keep my focus on you. Let me not see all this other stuff that's going around, but I came to worship you, and I came to, you know, receive from you, to be filled by you. And so when I first were going to church, my mind wasn't on anything else. It was just on praising God and fellowshipping with him and giving him, you know, thanking him for what he had done for me, even for that day and even all of that week. So every time I had a revival in my spirit. I felt, you know, I didn't leave church the same way that I came in. My spirit man was always refreshed. I was always strengthened to go on in the Lord, to go in the, and praising him and to fulfill the purpose. You know, I had a deeper desire to want to let everybody know about Jesus and you know, and what he's done to me. So my first revival and up until now is like continual. It's like it's a spiritual revival, like continuously on a revival. And then, you know, as you get older and you mature in the church and you grow in the church, you start going through things and stuff like that. So you, when you go, you look for God to just restore. I would find myself a lot of times like saying, you know, I want to go back to when I first received.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted my spirit, to have that first receive. So that's really our first revival is when we first get saved.
That's it.
You know,
it's a
renewing and a restoring of our spirit.
Yes.
You know, mm-hmm. of our spirit, man. So to me, everybody's first revival is like when you first get saved.
That's it.
So, and, you know, and that's what it is. And then revival, you know, the what do you call it? The beginning of it, the prefix of, revival is to do it again, to do it again, and do it again. So, when you're having a revival, it's saying that, Lord, do it again for me. Revive me again. Refresh me again. Restore me again. Awaken me again.
Yes.
Thank you. Over and over. So we can continually have a revival.
Amen.
I don't know if that answered your question, but that's the best thing I could do. My revival is continuous.
But it also gave me, spiritual awareness, and also getting a track record, so to speak, as far as your determination to be revived. Because I think at times when we go through life issues and whatnot, there are stumbling blocks, or also there are some, you know, blocks where we just may, you know, when you're like frozen, so to speak, because life is, you know, throwing so many curveballs at you. You're trying to, you know, catch them and make, you know, a good catch, but sometimes we are so overwhelmed that we put ourselves on the back burner. I think we as mothers and family members, I think that's another thing too, because we're always constantly trying to make sure you're balancing home, church, then work.
Yeah.
And you got kids, you got homework and other programs. But I like the fact that in your, you know, giving us your synopsis or summary, you constantly said, I focus. I kept going back.
Mm-hmm.
I had the one.
Mm-hmm.
And bless me, because when you lose that taste or that desire to revive, that's it. That's it.
Right.
I feel like, you know, or at least I should say, I felt like, because sometimes when you get stuck, you feel like, well, you know, it's not my time. It's not my turn. Well, not about me. I thank God that in all that, you know, you never once said, I sat down. I stopped. You kept going.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's the only way for us to recover is to what? To recover. Get moving. Go again. Make sure you have live again. Make sure you tell yourself, you know what? I don't care what you feel like, flesh, bones, and muscles, we're going. So if anybody wants to stay in, let's stay here. I'm going to leave you here. Amen? Amen. So tell me, okay, let me pick on Henderson. Tell me what your first church revival was like, Henderson, that you participated in.
Amen. When I think about that first one, and I was trying to remember back as well, but what I remember about it, as far as much as I can remember, that it was characterized by a lot of prayer at the altar. And another thing is, I remember those mothers that would sit on the front row. They would sit between the first and the third row. And I used to try to sit as close to those mothers as I could. I was lying back on them. And so I wanted to get close, you know. And so I remember them, their presence in the revivals. And they were just as anointed, as powerful as the pastor and the preachers, you know, in the revivals, because they played a major role in the church.
Right.
And one of the things is just that off the altar, that prayer at the altar before even the preaching, that service right before the service, it was a prayer service. And the mothers would go around and lay hands and pray. And they would call you up whether you wanted to go up or not for prayer. If you didn't come up, then they'd just start calling you by section. All the young people come. Oh. If you haven't come, come. You know. So everybody got involved in the prayer. And I think it was the excitement. A lot of times I would get up off the floor and say, when did they lay hands on me? It was just so powerful. And you felt the anointing that you were moved even before any hands got laid. All I know is I was getting up. I don't even know when I hit the floor. You know, it would just be moments like that, and it became, and when they would have these times, it was just like that prayer was such a reviving time, to a point that you just wanted to stay on the floor. You just couldn't wait to get, because you knew God was going to do something different in you, because when you did, you felt revived. And I used to say, oh, Lord, we're going to have this again. I got to get back. Let's knock me out again, Jesus. Yeah. reviving. And I miss those days. I was saying to myself the other day,
amen,
I miss getting up off that floor. I miss getting knocked out, because you knew God was ministering to you. And when you got up, you felt different. You knew something had happened in your life.
Amen.
And I think the more we did that, the more we stayed refreshed. And it became a constant thing. And now revival is like so spaced out, like we do it once a year or every 2 months, you know, every 6 months. But I think we need to stay in a consistent format of that revival, so we can stay refreshed. And so that was one of the things that stayed in my mind, was that prayer and those mothers, you know, and just that the power, the demonstration of the presence of God. And I mean, literally, you would see people get delivered. You would see people coming that had addictions that got delivered right then. And that was powerful. Yeah, it was powerful.
And it was
that's how churches now are not the same as when we were coming up, in the way that we grew up in the church. You know, we grew up with a lot of prayer and having prayer service on our knees, you know, before you had service and things like that. Today, revival to the young people today means music. It means exactly. It's not, but revival is a spiritual thing. But they have taken it to an emotional state. And so that's why you find, like, when people say revival, when you come out of leave a revival, you're supposed to leave that revival changed. You should leave that revival with something. And nowadays, all they do, they talk about, you know, the good time they had dancing and, you know, and praising and stuff. It doesn't mean to the same to them as it did to us growing up, you know, growing up in the church. And I know even recently I just been like praying to the Lord, and I was like, you know what? And my grandmother's passed away, but I was like, you know, I am so sorry, because, you know, we grew up in the church as kids and stuff, and my grandmother always made us go to church and would teach us the things of the church, teach us, you know, what we should and should not do and stuff. And teenagers and, you know, being young, you get mad and say, oh, it don't take all that, or I ain't coming to church no more, or I don't want to go to church. You know, when we had YPHA, you had Friday night youth service and stuff, you know, all the young people go, they don't have that anymore. They don't, we don't, you know, there's not an avenue where they say things for the young and they say, like, you know,
times have changed. Yeah, times have changed, but God's word never changed. And the thing that keeps us, you know, the things that help me, even to this day, I bring back so much of what I was taught when I was growing up. These kids nowadays, they don't have a teacher. They don't. Well, there's teachers, but they're not listening to them because they get distracted by the musical, the emotional part of church instead of actually, you know, listening to the word. So where today, if I get into a slump or I feeling, say, may not be 100% or feeling low and stuff, I could always go back to the things that my grandmother taught me, or even the songs that they sang had different meanings than what they do now. They were songs of deliverance, you know. So when I feel, you know, upset and feel that, I always go back to the old time music. I don't care. You can't take it out of me. You can't take it away from me, because to me it had meaning. The words that it meant were things that I was feeling in my heart and speaking directly from my heart to God, you know, and telling them how the deliverance that need to be done, you know, and the raising. So it's just to me, in today's society, like I was telling some of the women in the church last week or the week before, a couple of weeks ago, I was like, you know, we always tell our children, you know, about coming to church and where they know of God, but they don't know who God is. They don't see God in action. They don't see the power of his might, because now the children our own children are making their children to church, not even sending them. Like, where my mom didn't go to church, but my grandmother did. And my grandmother was the one that brought us, you know, in the church, the teachers and stuff. You got grandmothers now, they don't bring the children. I don't feel like being bothered with them. I don't want to hear all their mouth. I don't want to hear this. But no, I remember my grandmother telling us, I don't care, you're going to get in the church, because if you ain't paying attention, your spirit man is going to hear it.
All right. Amen.
There you
spirit
go.
Man is what going to get you. So you're going to go to church and you're going to sit there. So you could not be paying attention or think you're doing all this, but your spirit man is hearing what the word has to say.
Amen.
But now you have where the kids don't go to church. The parents don't bring them to church. The parents don't send them to church, and the grandparents are not bringing them to church. So our grandchildren and stuff that's coming up now, don't really know anything about God.
Church is foreign to them. Yep. Foreign to them. Yep.
I know, let me let Overseer McPherson go, because I do want to share something with you. You just hit so many valid points, so I think I can hold on to him for 5 minutes. Overseer, I don't want
to... 5 minutes.
Up to this point has been well said. That's all I can say, but I thank God. Amen, for revival, because revival is to revive something that's dying. Amen.
Yeah, exactly.
Because when we first, I always say, take me back to the place where I first received him.
Uh-huh.
Because
the
excitement, the praise, the everything, it was just so wonderful. It was such a wonderful feeling, and you wasn't judgmental. Just, you know, you just love. But then when you start, what he wearing? Look what she got on. Look at this. The obstacles start coming in. Things start getting in your way. You begin to fall backwards a little bit. Well, I think I'll stay home tonight, or I'll do this tonight. You know, and things like that, the cares of life begin to tag on to you. And then it just comes to a place that, you know, you start giving in to feelings. And, you know, but someone that's really, really reaching, and that's what we were always taught. Even after we claim the Holy Ghost, they say, stay there. Get back on the altar. Don't get up off that altar. You know what I'm saying? But now, there are the altars.
Yes.
Where are they? You go to a church right. service now, you barely get an altar call. Glory to mm-hmm. God, because mindset is on so much other stuff than really, but if we say the Holy Ghost is what's going to take us out of this land, then how we know that we got it if we got all this other stuff going on that we haven't checked ourselves? Glory to God. Hallelujah. You got to check your spare tire every once in a while to make sure that it has air in it. So if you get stuck on the road, you'll have something to work with. Glory to God. Amen. And that's what the revival should do. It should bring you back to life, bring you back up. Hallelujah. So that you don't see bad things. Glory to God. They say if you go looking for a booger, 9 times out of 10, you're going to find one. But the joy of the Lord. The joy, glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what we want. Now people very seldom, they don't even want to raise their hands. They don't even want to shout a lot of times in the house. Boy, you can sing 50 songs and they'll sit there and look at you. Glory to God. But when the revival comes, it stirs the house. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah. And you want to do. God, hallelujah. Because why? The Spirit of the Lord is on the inside, and you make that connection for somebody that really want to make. See, everybody don't really want to make it, but I want to make it. Hallelujah. So I want to know. I want to feel that quickening every once in a while. I want to know that he's there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so the revival is an excitement. Hallelujah. God. And every time, and sinners are coming in the church singing the songs of Zion. What's up with that? Glory to God, because there's no conviction. No conviction. Glory. God, when you sing the songs of Zion, that should be a conviction there. But they come proudly singing it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So this is what the revival comes to do, is to check us, just like you get an oil change. Make sure that your car is running right, that the oil is not dirty and stuff like that. And if something happens to get on you, something happens like that, my God, hallelujah, the revival, that fire. See that? I say, God, hallelujah. Back in the day when they did the sacrifices, they did it with fire. And then the fire came and consumed. When it came and consumed the sacrifice, you know God was well pleased. Hi, God, hallelujah. Yeah. So that fire comes to burn up everything that's not like him, that we get all the leeches off of us. Glory to God. Amen. So I thank God for the revival, the revival. Revive me, Lord. Revive me. Revive me where I'm falling short at. Revive me where my thoughts are getting bad at. Revive me. Glory to God. And he'll do just that. And it starts with the individual. If you want to catch on fire, if you catch on fire, somebody else going to catch on fire. And then by you, that person catch somebody else. That's what revival is. At my condolosaya. Yay, God. Hallelujah. Because that's where our healing comes from. That's where miracles come from. That's where deliverance come from. That's why so many people walking in and out of the church and they're not delivered, because we're not together. Tell God thank you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm supposed to say something after all that, right?
Yes. No, I'm still in the revival mode. So hallelujah.
I don't want you to come out. And listen, that's a good thing, because you are absolutely right. I heard everything that everybody said, and you know, talking about the old mothers and grandmothers bringing, if it weren't for my grandmother, I mean, my grandmother brought me to church. And I mean, when she turned around, and I could hear her even today, baby, grandma's getting ready to go to church. You want to come to church? She wouldn't twist my arm and say, oh, you going to church. She just asked in a little super sweet voice. And of course, that was my ride or die. So wherever grandma's going, that's where I'm going. Okay. And see, that's when I learned. I got my first experience at being in church. When I say all day, from the time we left Sunday morning, when we came home, I had just enough time to take a bath and go to bed, get ready for school the next day. That
all right.
was it. But anyway, listen, I'm going to tell you about my first revival, and then I want to hit some of them valid points that the three of you just touched on. Basically, my first revival took place at a church called Little Rock Church of God, Little Rock Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, 84 Webster Street, New Haven, Connecticut. I will never forget it. The individual that came and did the revival was one, the Apostle Willie Williams. Some of you might remember him.
Oh,
and
yeah.
That was when we had some hot revivalists back in the day, Apostle Williams, the Hayeses, Greenwood, David Paul, who was actually Caucasian. David Paul was Caucasian, but the man preached like he was African-American, okay? But these are some of the revivalists. But the one that was the most nearest and dearest to my heart, and I'll never forget this, and I remember something. Now, I'm bringing this up because somebody needs to hear this. If you want revival to start with you, you've got to be willing to empty yourself. I recall when they made me the president of their YPCL, and they gave me what was then the junior choir. I changed their name to the intermediate choirs because they was ages 12 to about 17. And, I mean, there was 17 of them to be exact. And I told them we were going to do a revival. And we brought in Pastor Teague and Elder Brown. We brought in our pastor. Well, she wasn't my pastor at the time, but she became my pastor later, Evangelist Willa Moody, another great revivalist back in her day.
Basically,
I said to the Lord, I don't want to just have a revival for the sake of having a revival. I need this entire choir saved. I need them calling on your name. And so I fasted and prayed for 5 days leading up to the revival. I said 5 days before the revival I was going to fast. Child, I fasted a couple of days up until, for about a month or so, and then those final 5 days, and I tell you honestly, I went through hell and back during them 5 days, okay? But when we got to the first night of the revival, God met us there coming through the door. I promise you, before Evangelist Moody could even get up to preach, 17 saved teenagers. Do you know what that's like back in the early 70s? In the late 70s, early 80s.
Right.
17. I mean, when I say saved, three of them are, one's a pastor right now, three of them are preachers at this particular day. One's a deacon in his church, and I don't know what the others are doing, but I'm assuming they're doing something to the glory of God. But that, I've never had an experience like that. All I could do was just sit there. You ever see a grown man just sit there and cry? Because God answered prayer. I mean, young people, oh, my God. I could still see it like it happened yesterday. Started speaking in tongues and running around the church.
Yes.
And I tell you, that Sunday when we had church, and I got to go back to what you said a little while ago, Overseer McPherson, and you said it also, Pastor Henderson. When we had church, wasn't nobody looking at the time? Wasn't nobody thinking about the clock. We came in. Now, the deacons came in with their traditional white socks, ashy legs, sat at the table of remembrance, and we're going to start devotion now, service. Those kids erupted. Do you hear me? I think it scared the deacon because, I mean, the truth of the matter is service did not go the way they planned service. Service went God planned service. And then we had this song. I will never forget this. A young lady, Henry Green, Minister Henry Green's former wife, Linda, she sang a song. We had a song entitled Heaven Belongs to Me. If we didn't sing that song for 20 minutes, now I'm talking about the fast version, for 20 minutes, that one song, and that girl had such a powerful voice. I mean, the thing about it is, she was part of the group too, by the way, Pastor Pam. It's like I could, you know, talking about this, kind of stirs my spirit. But let me get these points in here before I forget them, because I got so much rolling through me right now. Y'all going to make – Dr. Kimmy Robinson, don't go there. We may go overtime tonight. I promise you. Y'all don't bring all these subjects up here and expect me to sit here and be a church mouse. I can't be quiet. Anyway, the truth of the matter is, you know, the first point – let me get to you, Henderson, first. Those church mothers – and when I said church mothers were a major factor, when we said revival,
mm-hmm. oh, yeah.
they were
yeah,
on
yeah.
their post.
Oh,
whether
yeah.
they wore
yeah, yeah.
the
yeah.
white turbans on their heads, some of them like the little doilies, whatever mm-hmm. the case was. But when yeah. they came in, the place was already hot when you walked in, okay?
Mm-hmm.
When you already
mm-hmm.
walked in. The thing about it is when those mothers were, and maybe ours didn't go around praying in particular, but they were during the course of service while we were waiting for service to start, because some of these revivalists would come in late. I don't understand that.
Mm-hmm.
We're making
mm-hmm.
these grand entrances, but God still blessed. But these mothers went around talking to different folk. I promise you, I saw,
mm-hmm.
like you, I saw deliverances. I saw healing. I saw,
mm-hmm.
we saw, now I kid you not, and I wish I had this on videotape for you to see it, but we didn't do videotape back then. We didn't think about it. A man literally died in service one Sunday. Literally died. And at this time, the late Elder Joseph Douglas, who was the pastor at that time, had been revived himself, and God was working mightily through that man. The man didn't have more than an ninth or tenth grade education, because, you know, back in them days in the South, they had to go to work because they had to take care, you know, take care of family and things. But when this man got finished praying, along with the late evangelist Alma Morrison and the Sister Terry and Dorothy Lockett, when they got finished praying, I had never seen a man raised from the dead before. I saw him collapse because he was sitting three people from me. This
wow.
is the power of revival. This is what God was
oh,
doing back
yeah.
then.
Oh, yeah.
You want
right.
to talk about
right.
miracles,
yeah.
signs, and wonders?
Miracle signs and wonders.
Tell you,
yes, Lord.
This
but,
man literally
yes.
collapsed. And you could tell, because you know how you look at his body to see if he's breathing? They came
yeah.
down there and began praying, and I'm sitting there because I that's how
mm-hmm.
I learned how to work the altar, you know, with these
mm-hmm.
little things. This man
mm-hmm.
rose up and began dancing. Like he just got a new vigor, like he had a new energy. You know,
mm-hmm.
the thing about it was, and it, you know, it was, now I got to tell you honestly, I did sort of kind of get a glimpse of the clock. It was already like 10 minutes to 2. Why he do that, I don't know. Because, you know, I wasn't thinking this. I'm thinking it now, but I wasn't thinking it then. We ain't getting out of church before 4 o'clock. I can tell you right now. But who cares? During that time, revival was not an emotional
right.
experience where we moved according to the music. We sometimes nobody could play. I'll never forget our piano player. Her name was Dolly, and Dolly would sing with such a vigor and such a forcefulness, meaning she would put everything she had into it. The Holy Ghost snatched
mm-hmm.
that sister up, and she couldn't play. You know how you go into a in. To those who have epilepsy, I am not picking on you. I want you to know that. With all due respect, I pray for you and love you. But she started playing like she was having an epileptic fit.
Oh,
okay?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my
mm-hmm.
goodness. That if that piano yeah. could tell some stories, some strings would say, I ain't never been hit that hard in all my life. Anyway, and you know, to get to the points that you put out there, Pastor Pam, the truth of the matter, kids not being brought to church in this day,
right.
our
right.
kids won't bring their kids to church because our kids think that we were holding them hostage in church.
Yeah, right.
And we mm-hmm. we weren't holding them hostage. We were feeding their spirits. My son to this day, even
mm-hmm.
though he periodically goes, my son's a CME, and to those of you who are actual CME, I'm not talking about you either. I know you're listening by way of radio. I'm talking about the
mm-hmm.
folk who go to church on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. That's the CME I'm talking about. You know, even though he got that CME spirit, you can't tell him he don't know what the word says. And
exactly.
I keep trying to tell him, God's holding you accountable because you know what the word said. Yeah, I know.
Right.
I can, man, I'm telling you, and you know, kids aren't going, they're not sending their kids simply because of the fact
right.
that they felt like they were being held hostage. So the last point I'm going to make is what you said when you first opened up, Elder Brown, and truthfully speaking, the refreshing, the reviving. When you talk about revival, you're talking about a refreshing. You're talking about revitalizing. Mm-hmm. You're talking about bringing dead back to life. You're talking about having your batteries charged. You're talking about stopping at the gas station and filling up again. You know, I mean, think about it. You can go so far on a tank of gas, and then you got to go fill that tank up again, spiritually speaking, you know.
Amen.
And I'm looking for God to create. It doesn't have to be the Azusa experience, but I'm looking for a similar experience to Azusa. And when I say revival start in one area, I want to see like a dry forest, a bunch of matches lit up, and the place goes up in a flame. Oh, my God.
Yes.
I'd love to see that again. And I want to be part of that when it happens. So, Overseer McPherson, stay lit up because you're lighting everybody else up. I can tell you that right now.
Amen.
I'm sorry, lady. Go ahead, Elder. I didn't mean to go on that long, but my goodness, y'all done started some
This is Evangelist Tate. I would like to say something, if I may.
Go ahead, dear. Go for it.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Praise
you know,
Lord,
as I was listening to you all talk about, you know, being revived and how things are compared to then to now, and I was up here, you know, don't want to be negative in any kind of way. So I was thinking like this. I say, well, since time has changed and we don't see like it was when we were younger, then and service is not going the way it used to be, and time have brought about a change. And I was thinking, well, you know, well, how can we get that back again?
Mm-hmm.
And so as I was sitting here just thinking, well, how can we get that back again? Well, it starts with us. You know, God wants us.
That's right.
Whatever we congregate in it. We done got to wait on nobody else to join in with us. We just do what we do and then let God be rest. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So so we don't have to wait for everybody to join in with us. You know, once they see, you know, how real we is, how hungry and thirsty we is, how on fire we are, how lit up we are, and we just go for it because, you know, we ain't tripping off nobody around us and what they doing. This, like I had heard someone say, this is a personal relationship between you and the Lord.
Yes,
and when somebody when somebody see how real you are, and then hopefully they become real in their relationship with God and want that too for themselves. Because I have seen some sisters just break out, you know, and they have to, it was no music playing. You know, they were just got lit up, you know, and was on fire, you know.
Yes.
And like you say, and by them being on fire, and you seen there wasn't no music involved, maybe the word went for it, and it could have just been one word, but whatever whatever lit them, you know, you could tell it was real, you know.
Yes. Right.
And as I sat there, and watched it, I said, Lord, I want that. I want that, you know. So people envy stuff like that, and they'll want it for themselves, and God will do it for them. But God got to get us to the place where, we don't have to wait for somebody else to do it before we do it.
Amen.
We just do it.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. We just give God our all. You know, that's what he wants all of us anyway. You know, so we just, you know, we just, in other words, we just empty ourselves out to him because he's worthy. Because he's worthy of all of that. Amen.
Yes, he is.
Yes. Amen.
Now,
yes.
There's one other thing. Bless your heart. No, that was beautiful. That was beautiful.
Amen.
And you're right. It starts with us. But I left something out that Pastor T brought up. We have. Well, I'm sorry, Elder Brown brought it up, and I failed to talk about it. folk who were of the world are now coming into the church and singing the songs of Zion. And I'm sorry, I got to give it to the right person. It was Overseer McPherson, because it sound like her words now. Anyway, coming into the church, singing the songs of Zion with no remorse, with no feeling, with no nothing. Well, you got to realize they've had a taste of the goodness of Jesus, just a taste.
Mm-hmm.
And because they had that moment, that experience, because they've had that glitter, you know, they felt like they had it. And so they felt like they could go back out in the world and smoke and drink and lay down with every Tom, Dick, Harry, Harriet, Juliet, Tom, Dick, and Harry, you know, whatever the case may be. And then they come into the church and try to play solemn. This is not a game, folks. I don't know what they think.
Amen.
This is seriously not a game. Church in and of itself is so the sacredness of it has to be brought back. If we want to see true revival, go ahead. I'm sorry.
The sacredness, go ahead.
No, I'm just saying because Evangelist Tate was hitting on some things. It begins with us. Now, I got to ask me because I cannot ask any of you, where is the level of sacredness? Where is it? I'm talking to me now. I ain't talking to none of y'all. I got to talk to me. So where is the level of sacredness? When is it that you used to come in, and when you came into service, you wasn't talking about what you saw on Hawaii 5-0 or what's that show you watch? The SUV show. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. You ain't talking about Search for Tomorrow or The Edge of Night, or you weren't talking about none of that stuff. Your mind was fixed on Jesus. Colossians 3:1 was in full effect. You turned around and set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. You already knew what you was going to do. You already knew how you was going to do it. But the beauty of it all was you wouldn't let nobody cause you to lose your focus.
Amen.
You just wouldn't let it happen. So you found yourself in a position where you were praying and asking God to do something with you. All right, let me let y'all talk because I got this handsome gentleman in front of me, and Pastor Pam, you would be jealous. I'm gonna send you a picture. I got a coffee cup that got its own spoon. Got its own. I'm sorry. Let's get back to the subject here. I got another cup specialist on the phone, sir. Anyway, let's move on.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Amen. That brings us the sacredness of it. And we do in and everything in the house of the Lord. We couldn't talk in the house of the Lord if you didn't come in there praying, you didn't say nothing. Now they come to do everything in the house of the Lord and think God is pleased with it. He's not. That's where we got to get back to the sacredness. That's what the revival is for. Amen. A reminder when the children of Israel told Moses, say, we don't want to hear you no more. We want to hear from God. What did God tell them? Said, bring them to the mountain. Hallelujah. Bring them to the mountain. I'll speak to them. Hallelujah. Moses made them sacrifice. They had to clean up themselves. They had to fast. They had to wash their clothes. Glory to God. But when they got to the mountain, when God spoke, hallelujah, it stirred them. There was a fear. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And they straightened up. Hallelujah. And they told Moses, Moses, that's all right. We'll hear you now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that's what is to bring them back to that sacredness that God is God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Clean up your act. Hallelujah. Amen. So, yes, sacredness. Hallelujah. Amen. So back in your hands.
I thank God for Pastor Pam's grandmother, because even though I didn't meet her until later years in my life, she treated me like a grandchild. And the things that I learned from Granddad, the structure, you know, you don't church, you don't play with the altar, you don't get in there. You go straight to your seat. If you're on your post or you had a post, you better make sure you're where you're supposed to be, because this is serious.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the times I thank God even for the training that we received from Dr. Darden. You know, we were allowed to You know, she would tell us, you know, you, if you're going to be up there working the altar, you make sure you have on the right clothes. You wear the white. You have on the right undergarments, things of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
There's a different
expectation
that you have. You make sure that you're fasting and praying and that you've repented. You've gotten yourself together. It was not only direction, but it was correction. And it was also influence. You learn from the leaders and the mothers, and I'm telling you, McPherson said, that area around where the mothers were, if you were crazy enough to get up there and get close, you were going to get knocked out. You were going to get cleaned up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving on each and every person who was allowing the Holy Spirit and giving that Holy Spirit the access so they could be revived and reconstructed and things of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's very important that especially coming from a non-church background, it makes me upset sometimes to see how some people are so disrespectful of the house of God, of the services.
Yes.
We gotta be the job on time, stay there extra, you know, make sure our clothes are right for when we get to the job. But we think, just like McPherson said, we can do anything in the house of God or come there any way we want to, and God's supposed to accept that. No, that's
right.
Not so.
Right. That's
it
not
says
so.
Not indecency, with decency in order. That means with discretion.
Right.
And that means you need to find out what your position is, how you're supposed to dress, what are you supposed to fast and pray before you get there, so that this vessel is cleaned up and ready. So that when I get there, I don't have to, you know, try and scrimp and say, oh, let me need to your pant really quickly, okay. Let me make sure, you know, my pantyhose are on straight. No, that should have taken time beforehand. And I think sometimes we shortchange God because we're trying to hustle and bustle and make it an instant thing when holiness is a process. It's a daily process. It starts with your devotion, then your reading, then you're, you know, conversing with God, then you're meditating, maybe journaling. Holiness is a process that we should be engaging in every single solitary day, whether or not our children, whether or not, you know, the community is following us. We're responsible for that connective personal relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And ask to watch our lives. And
right.
I tell you, Pam will laugh too, but I've known Walter and Pam since I had pigtails and I was wearing a very close short set that summer I met them. And to see the way that they walked their salvation out, not only with the true word of God, but with their true self. They were never phony, never pretentious, never said, you know, I can do this and I can do that and I can still get what I want from God. Never like that. And I thank God because the life they lived, and including my sister Wanda, the life they lived before me, when I was out there in the world, I was like, oh, well, wait a minute. But they're going to church and they're listening to church music and they go to Bible study. And these things are working out. And it gave me not only a gauge, but it also it made me curious. Because as the Lord was prospering them in the different things of life, never once did I hear Wanda, Walter, or Pam say, you know what, God ain't doing it for me right now. Let me step aside. Let me see if this flesh don't work for me. They stuck with the Lord. They stuck with their salvation. They kept going and going. And I thank God because it gave me, you know, not only a witness, but it intrigued me because I was like, wait a minute, there's something different about them. And it made in the Lord and understanding that there's somebody who's in control, somebody who's calling the shots, it made it really, really big. And I thank God because as I watched them and as God was developing them, and even as I said, learning about their grandparents and being exposed to them and see, because even Granddad, the way that he dressed, he had his shirt and tie, three-piece suit, he was always dressed to the nine, but he would always have that soft-spoken word of encouragement.
Yes.
And how he was talking to the Lord, he was on the word. And it, I mean, it just gave such a, what do you call it, such a, I don't know, I guess you call it a charge, but such a love for and a respect for them, not only as people of God, but as developing people of God. And they weren't playing church. They weren't, you know, bedazzled, you know. I love the musicals, don't get me wrong. I love the music. I was a DJ for years. But I thank God for the foundation, for the word, for being able to understand as we make our relationship a hierarchy, the most important thing in our lives, God ministers to every one of us. And being able to be revived, wanting to be revived. I mean, it's where God connects with us. And also, the word says God will hold no good thing. Being revived is a good thing. Being reconstructed, bringing brought back our transgressions out of our trespasses. Now, who wouldn't serve God like that?
Mm-hmm.
So I say, you know what, Lord? As Henderson said, knock me out, knock me over. Just make sure, you know, I'll throw blades over. So none of my stuff is showing. Whatever the Lord, what's that scripture? Mm-hmm. But it's necessary, oh God. Bring me back to life. Bring me back.
Right.
Anybody else want to say anything before we get ready to close?
The things that you've said is we have to be that example to the world. So sometimes some of the people, some kids, some adults, some young adults, they're not going to go to church. The only church they'll see is us. And if we're out here exposing ourselves as the world exposes themselves, and we're doing and talking and everything as the, you know, as the world is, that's not us being a good representative of Christ. That's not of us, you know, being that example that Christ has set before us. And the things where you were talking about, you know, like how to dress in the church and how we're to act in the church and respect in the church, those things are supposed to be taught in the church. Yes. And so I think that sometimes people, church leaders or whatever, are afraid to teach those kind of things, whether it's for a lack of people not coming to the church, or they might not come back anymore, you know, to build up church memberships or whatever like that. But we're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to teach them and to show them. All we ought to do is just like introduce them to God and introduce them to his ways and what his, you know, and his lifestyle and what he has. God will do the drawing and God will do the changing. And yes, they say, you know, you come as you are. Yes, you come as you are. But within them coming, if you're coming as you are in the church and all you're seeing is the same people that look just like you, guess what? They're not going to change. They don't have to change because they're fitting right into the church. So we have to, we that are saved, we that are, you know, born again and are representing Jesus, we have to set those examples. And we can't be afraid to tell people, but we have to tell them in love, you know, and there's a way of speaking to people. Like, you know people, you know how some people have where they get the feelings hurt a lot easier. So we have to mind the way that we teach them or mind the way that we tell them things, you know, because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want to be that drawing light, you know, to them. So it's how we say the things that we say, you know, how, when, where, you know, because a lot of people in the world, they think like, preachers and stuff go off in the pulpit and stuff. We don't have to tell you what God says about how you dress or whatever from a pulpit. You know, we can go to you. We can pull you aside. We can, but we can't just let the world come inside the church and feel like they fit in the church. That shouldn't be. They should be convicted when they come into the church.
Amen.
No, they should have a sense of conviction. Not a sense of contentment.
Jesus, amen. Wow, amen. You know, because it's so important. Like I said, coming from a non-church background, and I thank God. It wasn't easy because I didn't realize. You know, I was wearing business suits to the services, which was fine because it was like a 3/4-length skirt. Then when I started seeing some of these young, I shouldn't see your thigh. I shouldn't see different intimate apparel through your clothes and whatnot. And one day when I got hold of Pastor Darn, she said to me, she said, baby, I know you like that dress. She said, but no, that's too short, Lauren. I was like, what?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't realize it until I sat there. Then when I sat down, all that air, I was like, oh, wait a minute. And I thank God that I got, somebody gave me a left thing, but I was like, I didn't. And I was rushing out the house and whatnot, and then when Pastor got me, she said, now, let me tell you something. You got to think about these things before you go. She said, because not only is it, you know, something for you, but she goes, we have men here, and men are very pastoral,
right,
and not be distracted or tempted. They shouldn't. I said, you know what? That was not my intent. She goes, I understand. She goes, but I want you to know that there's a way that you need to make sure, you know, before you go. I mean, they did the same thing to us in school. The kids were wearing uniforms. You know, get out and your fingers don't go, or your skirt doesn't go to where your fingers are on your knee, then, you know, you can't be in school. You had to have the right length. And I said, you know what? Now I learned, you know, because even my mom, I used to laugh because the kids didn't understand, Ms. Brown, why are you wearing a slip? Because that's the way I was raised. Well, yes, you do need a slip. There are certain materials, if you walk in the sunlight, they can
see through. Right, you can see through.
No. And I thank God, and I said, you know what? It's decorum. I shouldn't have to, you know, even look at people and say, oh, my gosh. Not that I'm tempted as a female, thank you, Jesus, but sometimes you're like, you're concerned, well, okay, now what about the other people? Well, does she need clothes? And some people are offended. I wasn't offended. If you want to give me a wardrobe, hey, help me out. I love secondhand clothes. I could turn it into something real, you know, and I thank God that we learned that, you know, these are things that we need to make sure that we're doing. You know, you look in the mirror before you go, you know, because at one time, especially, you know, I didn't have it, but John was a little boy. He didn't know anything. And after a while, I said, you know what, well, thank you. Told me, because at least I know. I put that in a different bag and gave it away. Or I put it in the closet, you know, and I wouldn't wear it. But I thank God that someone said something, because I don't want to sit there and be, you know, a temptation to somebody else or to be uncomfortable, because you do know. Once you sit down, if your skirt's riding up or your pants are riding up, come on now. Think about it. And then remind myself, you know, you're presenting to God. So is God looking at what I'm wearing? Is this how I want him to see me? I had to think about it, you know. It made a big difference. I said, I don't want people to be offended. I don't want people to bother me. Because even at one time, I had a shirt. It was a T-shirt. And the T-shirt had a circle out in the back. And I was standing in service. Didn't even think about it. Didn't think it was bothering anybody. And the minister put his hand in the back of my shirt. I almost jumped out of my shirt. My husband almost knocked this man. I'm like, what's wrong? He said, well, that's what I thought it was there for. When I told Pastor Darden, she was like, are you kidding me? I said, yep, well, guess what? I won't wear that shirt anymore. And I don't know why he did it. Maybe he thought it was funny or whatever, but it made me very uncomfortable. And I was like, oh, wow. And if you can, you know, tempt someone like that, nope, I'm good. Nope. Nope. Mm-hmm. I learned my lesson.
I had a thought. I had a thought that I'd like to share. And the thought that I had is, you know, okay, people come in to church and they feel uncomfortable sitting there and they should be convicted and everything.
Yes.
And I was thinking, the thought came to my mind is that we can share our testimony with them. You know, we ain't been saved all our lives.
Nope.
Exactly. You know, we want them to, you know, to be able to feel comfortable and can relate to us. And not to be, we want to be relatable and not where we not relatable. And even if someone did come, you know, dressed in a ungodly manner, we want to befriend them first, you know, like.
Right.
We want them to get to know us. You know,
exactly.
We don't want that to be our first approach to them.
No,
you know,
absolutely
we want to get
not.
To know
yeah.
them or have them over to dinner or take them out to dinner and build a relationship with them so that they can see that we care about them, that we love them. So then, and then also we being a role model and how the way we care in ourselves where they want that too. You know, so we want to make them want this without necessarily have to tell them, but we still want to be open about ourselves where we can be relatable to them. So when we do come and talk to them, they already know something about us.
Amen.
You know, to where, you know, to where, you know, where hopefully they'll feel comfortable talking back to us, because we don't know what's going on in people's lives. And,
exactly.
You know, these are, this is all that they have to wear. And so we don't want them to feel uncomfortable. We don't want nobody to,
you know what? Sometimes that is the case.
That's the case.
That they may be, you know, you figure they're not saved. They're not in the church. They're not coming from a place of church. So they're going to wear what they have, you know, in order to get in. But 9 times out of 10, once they're in and they're really, you know, in for Jesus, and they're coming in and they're seeing how you're dressed, they're seeing how other people dress, they'll naturally, automatically change. It'll be a restoration. It'll be a revival, because the spirit is not going to agree with it. They'll start looking at their own self, and they'll change the way they do things, the way they dress, the way they, you know, handle certain things. They'll do that on their own, because that's not what they're seeing. That's not no longer what they're a part of. And you'll change because you want to fit in. You want to be, you know, you want to be like who you're around.
Amen. Amen. Ooh. Well said.
So you don't, ladies, we don't attack it. We don't attack them. No.
Ladies.
We want to revive them. We want to restore them.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Y'all got to forgive me. I had to leave you because I got stopped by a Hindu that wanted to talk about religion, and we had to get to relationship. Revival is starting.
What?
Seeds are being planted.
All right.
All right.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know nothing about the Hindu faith or the Hindu religion or whatever they call it, but the truth of the matter is, having heard the gracious words that I have heard, yes, you're right, Pastor T. We don't attack. We never attack under any circumstance. We never browbeat, beat down, make them feel bad. You're going to hell. Y'all know how we do.
Mm-mm.
That's not what God called us to do. And I think, I don't remember who I said it to. I might have said it on the prayer line, Elder Brown. As a matter of fact, I said it to you when I was here, McPherson. I do remember this. Our job is to plant and to water and watch God give the increase.
Yeah,
that's the bottom line.
Yes.
At the end of the day, revival starts. And you know what? I often tell people, does anybody know when your new season starts? Think about it. Your new season starts when you make a decision. The very second you make a decision, you have now officially started your new season. So for those of us that are looking to be revived, the very second you make a decision, that's when revival starts.
Mm-hmm.
So in the words of one, the great Israel Houghton, it's a new season, it's a new day. A fresh anointing is flowing all
the
way.
Let's
walk in it. Let's walk in it. Let's walk in it.
Amen.
I'm full. I can't mess with y'all no more. I have to go find new friends. Y'all get me full fast.
You know what?
Amen.
See, now somebody should have came back.
Amen.
One of y'all should have came back.
I'm walking
and said,
in
first
my
of all,
season.
Listen
I'm walking
to this.
In
before,
my season.
Be,
Amen.
Before we talk about your season,
Amen.
Listen to what I'm going to say. You should have said, first of all, I'm not your friend. I'm your family. See, you had a chance and you let it slide. Ah, Jesus.
Okay. All right.
We
walk in.
Give us your definition of revival and give us an invitation to salvation and close us out.
Come on there, Pastor Henderson. I'm a guest.
You're a guest?
Yeah, I'm a guest.
All right.
Well, I'm a guest for today.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We thank God for the discussion tonight of revival being rebirthed and awakened. And we thank God for what he is doing, because I believe the revival has began in us. Amen. And he is working a work in us. Amen. We have the responsibility just to carry the good news. Amen. To share with everybody we can that Jesus lives. Amen.
Yes.
He wants to live on the inside of us. Amen. And that's what it's all about, that personal relationship, that born-again experience. Amen.
Yes.
That God
yes.
wants each and every one of us to have. Amen. We thank God for the discussion, each panelist tonight, and perhaps somebody may be listening tonight that have not, amen, received this great plan of salvation, amen, have not been born again, amen. But as we have heard tonight, that God is moving in the land, amen, and it doesn't
mm-hmm.
take much, amen. I heard Bishop Richard said like this, the ABCs, amen, is how we get started. Amen. First, acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God, amen, that he is the one that came and died on the cross as a man, Jesus.
Yes.
He died for our sins, amen, to acknowledge, amen, that we are a sinner, acknowledge that we need a Savior, for Jesus
yes.
took judgment at Calvary, amen. He
yes.
paid for our sins, and we must believe that he died on that cross. He was
yes.
resurrected.
Yes.
Amen, for us, and by that blood, amen, we're
yes.
saved, amen,
yes.
And we have to receive him, we have to confess him as our
yes.
Lord. So tonight, Father, if there's anyone listening tonight, Father, I ask, oh God, that you will revive those that have once known you, those who have become weak in the faith, those who just need a refreshing, God. First of all, Lord, we call an awakening to come to them tonight, Father God, that they
yes.
will be refreshed in their thinking, in their thoughts, and in their hearts, Father God, in the name of Jesus. And the one, oh God, that's listening, Lord, that needs to receive you, Lord, that you will minister to them in a way, Father God, that they will know that you are the God that came to die for them, the one who shed blood, oh God, for their judgment of their sins, and that, Lord, you want to live on the inside of them. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, let this word tonight, oh God, penetrate someone's heart, oh God, to have a closer walk with you, that someone will fall in love with you, Father God, that they will recognize, oh God, hallelujah, that they don't have to live in their guilt, in their shame, and their sin, because it's already been paid for. Father God, that they will yield
yes.
themselves to you, that they will empty their eyes out, oh God, and empty themselves before you, that you may fill them up, oh God, with your presence. Oh God, that you will fill them, oh God, with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood. Wash away the sins, oh God. Fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. Let someone receive a refreshing and awakening in you, in the mighty name of
yes.
Jesus. Let someone's life
in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah, turned around, oh Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you tonight because you are calling
you,
the lost, oh God. You are calling those, oh God, hallelujah, that are out of the ark to come, oh God, into a relationship with you. So, Father, we thank
yes.
you that the call is out tonight, oh God.
Yes.
The invitation, hallelujah, has been sent out. Hallelujah. Lord, rescue somebody tonight. Hallelujah. Rescue
yes.
the perishing tonight, God. And, Lord, we thank you. Bless every home and every household listening on this audience tonight. And, Lord, we thank you, oh, God. Cover and keep under your divine care. And we'll forever give your name the praise, the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Dr. Kimmy Robinson, we're going to turn it over into your hand. Go ahead. Before you do anything, Kimmy, let Elder Brown have her last say and the benediction.
Benediction. All right. May the Lord watch it in thee while we're absent one from another. Let us keep continually, positively praying for each other and praying revival, revival, revival. In Jesus' name I pray. I love you, family. Shalom, shalom.
Love you.
Shalom,
shalom.
Shalom,
shalom.
Shalom.
Thank
you. All yours, Dr.
Bye.
Kimmy.
You've been listening to Open Mic with Bishop Ernest E. Richard and Company. If this podcast has been a blessing to you, then please consider sowing into this ministry. A $20 gift or more would be appreciated. You can do so through Cash App. Just use $ power to stand or on PayPal, Pritchard719@gmail.com. On behalf of Bishop Richard and the Open Mic panel, I'm Nina Taylor saying have a blessed week. We'll see you soon.